not mean that God won't use us, because God always works through man. But it means as we would look out and be discouraged, as we would see the chaotic condition and sleepiness of God's church, and see us groaning within ourselves, even having to struggle against temptation and the flesh and all the difficulties of life, that we know that it is not our struggling and continual struggling that's going to finally make us overcome, but as we yield to the Spirit of the living God and begin to trust in God and get our eyes upon Him, that He will begin to work wonders in the hearts of His people, begin to change and break down barriers and break down animosities and strip us of flesh and unchain us from sin, and begin to put God's people together and restore His people and bring the heart of the children to the fathers and the fathers back to the children, and begin to bring a wetment among the churches of God and His people. And it's going to all be done by the Holy Ghost. It's going to be done by the Spirit. It's not going to be done by the Spirit as we sit and do nothing. It's not going to be done by the Spirit as we play. It's not going to be done as we just pray and do nothing. But as we pray and as we diligently put ourselves on the wheel for Him to mold and into the furnace and allow the trials to come, and we begin to build these things that will stand upon the foundations, then God will go forth and by His Spirit will begin to work through people that are willing and people that are looking to Him and people that are praising Him and people that are trusting Him and people that want Him. That is how God will work. He will work in the lives. He will change us indeed and melt us and mold us together and do wonderful things and put words in our mouths and songs in our mouths and put a joy bells ringing. And then we'll find ourselves able to do the work of God. There is a very definite middle road between the ditches of thinking that we're just sitting, God's going to do it all by Himself as the church is rebellious, or to think that we have to struggle and then we're going to finally do it by struggling. But it's so good to know that as we yield, as we hear the message, as we say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me, as we begin to say, Lord, expose me, Lord, empty me out, Lord, spill me, yes, I'm willing, Lord, I'm waiting upon You, then God's Spirit comes forth, and He does the work, He changes the heart, He does the miracle, He puts the power and anointing within you, He gives the revelation in your mind, and then God is indeed working and doing that which we want to do. I think I'm on first tonight. I didn't know that. Please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 2. I want to bring a message tonight. We'll follow with testimonies, hopefully, by the outreach group, and if not today, Sunday, and by songs, by whatever God puts upon our hearts, testimonies or whatever. I don't care what we do as long as God anoints it and God's in it. Do you? I really don't care what we do, just as long as God is in it. Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now the very fact that he says set your affection shows you that your affections are in your own hands. That you could not set them where you want them. It's in our will to set our affections upon heavenly places or upon the earth. In fact, this verse implies that things above can be known to us. Things in the spirit realm and of God's will and God's mind and God's heart can be known to us, because we can love the unseen, but we cannot love the unknown. And we do not see God, and we do not see heaven and the Spirit, but we know Him. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirits. And we know them by the Word and by the Spirit, for the Word and the Spirit agree, the Scripture says. We must always understand that the Word and the Spirit agree. The two must be together. Now, we cannot set our heart on what is not ours. So if we ought to set our affections on things above and lay our treasures up in heaven, then heaven must be ours. Or we have no business piling our stuff over there in the room. We have no business loading it in that place if it wasn't ours. We cannot set our affections someplace that doesn't belong to us. But all things are ours, the scripture says. And if we do not look upward to God and look at God and see what God is doing, see God's whole plan, and see that God has things in His hand, then we will surely look at man and see what man is doing. For empty, man's heart cannot be. And when we look at man, we become discouraged. And if we look at self, we either become discouraged, or if not discouraged, deceived. But when we look at God, there's reason for rejoicing. Brother, I think that I would have been dragging my chin on the ground a long time ago if it were not for the fact that I have confidence in God's word. Now, one jot or tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled, and I care not a straw what it looks like. It will be done because God said so. It didn't look like the flood was going to come, but it came. Didn't look like Christ was going to come, but He came. It didn't look like a lot of things were going to come that came, but they did. And nations went under and nations rose. Now the problem is that Christians today are all too often citizens of two different worlds. We have a hybrid church of Jesus Christ throughout the land, of the world system and of Jesus Christ all intermeshed together, until the wolf is one thing and the weaver is another. We are moved by two contrary impulses, the Spirit of God and the selfishness of man. Man, God, and us, two different impulses. Selfishness is man's number one problem. Now, the reason is in that word selfishness, we find the word self. So it really boils down to self is man's number one problem. We are our own greatest trial. Now, we think that other people are our greatest trial, oftentimes, and they are a trial to us, but they are more of a trial to us because we are a trial to ourselves and not capable of receiving them, although they are a trial. Man is a trial to God and to one another. You know that? I don't hear anybody, nobody ignorant of that, is there? That man is a trial to one another, and if we're a trial to one another, what a trial we must be to God. But God is not discouraged. How many think God is discouraged? God is not discouraged. He's already seen the end of the film. He's written the book. He's seen the end. And He sees the saints rejoicing in heaven. Amen. This selfishness seems to affect all areas of our life, including our ministries. It seems the leading question is always, how does it affect me? Am I going to be able to go in the outreach? Am I going to be chosen? Am I going to be left out? How does it affect me? What will happen to me? Now, I admit, isn't this natural? Yes, it is natural. It is natural. It's not spiritual, but it's natural. It is very natural. We live in these bodies. We feel through these bodies. I can't feel Sue down here. Sometimes I almost can, the way she smiled. But I can't feel Sue. I can't feel Brother Thunu. But I can feel myself. And because you feel yourself, yourself becomes very important to you. And if you're not careful, there lies your big trap. You're caught in the trap of self because you feel so much that you begin to revolve everything about self instead of everything about the plan of God. And that is the biggest trap that man has ever been found in. God wants to clothe us with His wedding garment. You believe that? Now, in this wedding garment that God has designed for us, there's only one pattern. There are no variations. Your wedding garment is no different than mine. Yeah, you're different than I am. But every wedding garment has one cut. Because that wedding garment is Christ. He wants to clothe us with Christ, the Christ life, Christ righteousness. And so God is working on us, molding us to fit the garment, because he's not going to change the garment to fit you. See, normally we change garments to fit us because we're more important than the cloth. But in this case, the garment's more important than we, and we have to be changed to fit the garment. And some of us aren't fitting too good yet. Many churches today allow traditions to decide the pattern of their garment. Many are allowing self-will to decide the pattern of their garment. Many others are allowing fun and excitement, program, to decide the pattern of their garment, whether it be themselves or the church. Others are allowing pressure groups to decide the pattern of the garment, whichever wheel squeaks the loudest. Others are allowing the think tanks back at headquarters to decide the pattern of their local church government. But I submit that we must submit to the Holy Ghost to mold us and decide the pattern that we ought to be. Now, it's easy to say that. It's another thing to allow him to do that. But we must allow him to mold us. Now, I know we're not perfect, and I know we're not there, but we can't just always excuse ourselves in the fact that we're not there. He's not through with us. It's true he's not through with us, but he must be allowed to be working on us. We must be seeing the change in our life. If we are not seeing a change to the better in our life, then the progress is held up, and there's something wrong somewhere. Whenever God's laws are set aside, confusion always follows. Division follows between people. And chaos is the end result. Deadness is the result of a church that sets aside the truths of God. And we can look all throughout the land and we can see that that is true. A certain party has been traveling throughout Seattle trying to find a church, not able to come here at the present. Talked to her on the phone last night. Party said that can't find any place. Having once been brought up in the fire, they can't really enjoy the smoke. And they go someplace, they don't pray before services. Nobody, we're the only person who prayed before and after service. See, people just have a salvation experience, but all they've got. Nobody, there doesn't seem to be any depth in the teaching. There doesn't seem to be, and they've got church after church after church, and they're practicing the spirit. Boy, are we homesick. Well, I want to tell you, If they're longing for what God is doing here, and I do think we ought to have a deep appreciation, because if you don't really know what God is doing here, you ought to travel around a bit. But my, God isn't doing near here what he wants to do yet. So how lamentable the situation in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the land. The situation has been and is in America a parallel to that which was existed in Israel at the time of the judges. At the time of the judges, from time to time, God raised up judges, men of God, to save Israel from their fate, from the sin and the hand of the enemy, and the judgment of God. But in between these times, every man did that which seemed right in his own eyes, the scripture says. Every man did that which seemed right in his own eyes. Now, why did he do that? He did that because he had no judge. There was no king. There was no judge. There was no authority. So every man did that which he thought was right in his own eyes. There is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is death. And so Jesus came and he saw the people, and he was scattered like sheep upon the hills without a shepherd. Now, Christians in America, if you have studied the history of revival and revivals and the history of church government in America, you'll find that Christians have been staggering as in a stupor between revivals. Revivals gave some clear clarion sound. The trumpet blew, and the people knew, as 1 Corinthians says, which way to go. And they rallied behind men of God that God would raise up upon the scene. And they begin to unify and go together. And revivals leap the walls of denominations. And people begin to move forward for God. And as revival began to wane, people began to mill around. And more walls were built. And bickering was done. And exclusivism and deadness. And there they were wandering, doing that which seemed right in their own eyes, until God would send, raise up some more men of God and begin to breathe his breath into them. Begin to reach out and call by his Spirit. And then people begin to come in and bind together and begin to find the truth. And in my day, I have seen it's a minor revival, I suppose, in some respects. And yet it's rather major. It was quite large and significant in this country for a very short time. And saw it come in and saw the people out here all, you know, disbanded and dead, and watched them come in and get fired up in the joy of the Lord and bind together and move and then crash and burn and go out and all back into the old programs and deadness and sterility all over again. And so we're kind of between the major move of God, and there's another one due us very soon, thank God. And it's going to solve a lot of problems again. It's going to help. We're going to see things different. As God said, don't worry about my church. Keep praying, be concerned, but don't worry. I am going to solve the problem of the church. It's my body after all, and I'm going to have a wholesome body. Everybody won't be on the body, but the ones that will be wholesome members when I get through with them. Now, in between revivals, we'll have to admit that Christians, for the most part, were not changing from one level of glory to another. The enemy has been taking advantage of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as in the days of the judges of Israel, there was no victory until the people began to get so sick of the enemy making inroads upon them, they began to cry out unto God. And when they became willing to have a judge and to obey God through that judge, God sent a deliverer, and God delivered them. And they became willing to have an authority over them when things didn't go right and they couldn't solve it themselves. But when things were going good among the judges, they fell and lapsed again into a place where they did not obey the judge, which really meant they did not resist the judge, but they resisted God. As Scripture says in the New Testament, if they rejected you, they rejected me. It only seems like they're rejecting you. It's my voice to you that they're rejecting because they want to have their own way. Now in the New Covenant, God set Christ as the foundation stone. And then Jesus appointed and set Peter as a lively stone, a fragment of that rock, and he put it upon himself as a foundation stone, and the Holy Ghost began to call others, and so we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief foundation stone. But these others were foundation stones put upon that foundation stone. And the Catholic Church has made the big mistake of trying to build everything upon Peter. The church is built upon Peter, they say. He was the rock. And some Protestant churches have made the mistake of excluding Peter altogether and don't even include Peter in the building. But I want you to know that God has built his church upon men who've had the revelation who Jesus is. Peter said, Peter, blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father is in heaven. Who do men say that I am? But who do ye say that I am? And Peter knew who he was, when the others did not know who he was, because he had a revelation of God. And he says that I will give you the keys, and he will build the church upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Of course, the foundation that they were going to lay is which foundation no man can lay, which is Christ himself. Now, men have been piling up heaps of stones, Hai, like I said in the Old Testament, as opposite of Bethel. Bethel is the house of God, stones that have been built into a frame of God, but Hai was just a heap of stones. And they have been piling up heaps of half-dead and half-living stones, half-covenant people, you know, on the wrong foundation. And I mean, this is a serious problem. It really is. And you see all these hundreds of denominations around the country built upon creeds. and traditions and doctrines instead of being built upon Jesus Christ himself. And these churches are sometimes awfully slow to appreciate and accept the value of the doctrine of Christ through the apostles and prophets. Doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference whether they're immersed or whether they're sprinkled, whether they are baptized before they repent or baptized after they repent. Doesn't seem to make any difference. They don't even want to talk about it. In fact, a lot of the churches today are coming to a place where they don't teach anything anymore unless they teach something that might offend somebody. And that's right. They are so, their vision is so narrowed in to the one aspect of what they call unity of the Spirit that they will not even discuss a doctrine anymore or teach a doctrine anymore for fear that somebody might be offended. But the reason that they don't is because they don't have unity of the Spirit, because if they did, they could. But they know they can't, and so they're trying to have unity of the Spirit without having unity of the Spirit. And so they have neither now unity of the Spirit nor unity of the faith. But God is wanting us to be queried, squared off, shaped and polished to be like Christ. And so that we all are shaped in the same dimension so we might fit together in this building of God. Now that's quite a job that God has in getting a shape, because we are not want to be shapen, it appears. God wants us, and I hope you get the challenge tonight, and this isn't just words that somebody's speaking up here, but these are veritable living truths if we can allow the Holy Ghost to apply them to our hearts. God wants us to see Christ in one another. He doesn't want us just to appreciate one another and just to love one another. He's not satisfied with having us just submitting to one another. He wants us to see Christ in one another. Now, in order to find Christ in one another, Christ has to be in one another. Some people are determined to paint Christ on somebody because they can't see him. They're determined to pretend to see him. But to see Christ means really to see Christ. Now that means that we have to humble ourselves. I really feel that what we really need to do, almost to a man, in the whole body of Christ, we need to become broken, really broken. I mean really broken. Till we are spilled out as water upon the ground and run down into the sand that we don't even see ourselves anymore. Until we're all gone, that we might decrease, that he might increase. I mean, really, we need to be broken, yielded vessels, broken, mourning after righteousness, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Men and women who are recognizing that we are nothing but for the grace of God, it's easy to say as part of your theology, but I mean in actuality, to be able to really feel and to know that and have that conviction. And I'm going to say this, I really believe this, every so often, we run into situations, the eldership and different ones, counselors and so forth, we run into people that we can't seem to get squared off with. There seems to be a contesting, there just seems to be no end. Now, I really and truly believe that if we are humbled, if we are willing to humble ourselves as we should, it won't be a problem. It will not be a problem. The problem is that man won't humble himself. You see, even if he's wrong, if you're humbled and you're wrong and you've been called in the carpet, you say, well, brethren, I guess I don't understand. And if I'm really that way, I pray that God will show me. I don't know that I'm that way. I don't feel like I'm that way. But if you seem to see that in me, that concerns me. And I know what I've got to do. I've got to pray. I've got to pray that you won't see that in me anymore. I'm not going to just pray that you won't be deceived and quit misjudging how great I am, but that God might reveal to me and mold me and put me in a place that you don't have any trouble with me anymore because you can't even find me. But when that person squares his shoulders and sticks out their chin, plants their feet solid, the knuckles are white, the face is red, and say, "Brother, you're wrong," and on and so forth, that person is not in a proper relationship. They're not humbled. They say, "But I know wrong. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference." You see, we've got this world theory that when we're wrong, we have a right to be feisty, worldly. And when we're right, then we can be humble. But I think that God is teaching us in His Word that we need to be even willing and willing to be able to take being misunderstood, misrepresented. Jesus said, because, you know, after all, if men think evil of you because you've done evil, or good because you've done good, well, you know, that's expected. But to be able to take it, and they think evil of you when you're not like Jesus, and to be able to take it. How many people do you think Jesus slugged when they told him that he had a devil? What kind of feistiness and flesh rose up in Christ when they accused him of being a wine bibber and a friend of sinners? How did he stiffen? How did his lip curl? How did his eyes squint? How did his color change in his face? How did his stride change? Jesus knew who he was. And he stood, I'm sure, with full composure and did not let himself all get rattled. You see, that is the marks of somebody that's humble and possesses the quietness of their own spirit. He that rules, possesses his own soul and spirit is greater than he that ruleth a city, the scripture says. One of our problems is we don't know how to rule ourselves. If you can't rule yourself, he's not going to put you over a city. You have to learn to rule yourself first. I hope that God is teaching us. I'm concerned as a pastor. I'm really concerned. I'm really concerned that we'll get to a place where we can all work harmoniously and beautifully together. I'm praying. I'm even crying inside. Cry a little with me, if you will. If you can't cry with me, at least pray with me. I'm really concerned in the move of God that we do what's right and we're able to work together. We need to put off pride and selfishness and allow Christ to be seen and allow Christ to be all in all in us. And then when that happens, it'll be easy to see Christ in one another. It'll be easy to love one another. It'll be easy to submit to one another. You see, the Bible has all these things we're supposed to do. We find hard. Submit one to another. Oh, that's hard. That's hard because that brother, you know, that's, you know, you submit to one another. But if we see Christ in one another, it's so easy to submit. You see, all these rules that God made were not really designed in the ultimate perfection to work together when all in the flesh. That's why we find it so hard, because they're designed to be working in the spirit. And we're trying to integrate them in the flesh, and oh, it rubs, and oh, it's hard. But if we oil it by the spirit, and as we're working in the spirit, then all these things that he said, oh, they're not burdens, they're not difficult. They all work together in a beautiful, harmonious plan. Because there's no sand in the machinery. It's well oiled and been turned by the power of God, and everything is just going smoothly. Now, what is this Christ that we speak of as a life to live? We know who Christ is, of course. We talk about Christ, being clothed with Christ. What do we mean by clothed with Christ? I mean, Jesus is not going to come down, the man of Nazareth, is he, and wrap himself around us like a snake? What does it mean to be clothed with Christ? What is this? What are we talking about? We're talking about a Christ life. You know what Christ means? The anointed one. Christ life is synonymous with the anointed life. It's the anointed life. Because he was the anointed one. Now, what is that essentially? What is the Christ life essentially? You know what essentially it is? Total submission unto God. Christ was totally submitted. Not my will, but thy will be done. Totally submitted. Although he thought it not a robbery to be equal with God or a thing to be seized, Yet he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of man, humbled himself even to the death of the cross. We are not joined together in an agreement of faith. Now, we should be joined, all right. We should have one faith. The Bible says, speak the same things, be of the same mind. But that is not the power that joins us into one. Is because at Community Chapel, we all have the same doctrine. Because the same doctrine won't really join you into one as you should be. We are joined together, if we're going to be joined, by the Spirit in Christ. In Christ. And then the Holy Ghost will lead us into that one doctrine. Now the problem is that too often today we're teaching men's minds without teaching men's hearts. Everybody's talking to men's minds, but the hearts are staying the same. And so it's not producing what it needs to produce. We're getting data. We're getting information. How often have you talked with somebody who was careless in the Christian life? And they said, well, yeah, we don't want to talk. Well, we know the principles already. We already know the principles. I'm leaving my husband, leaving my wife. We don't want to talk. We already know the principles. Well, if you know the principles, how come you're leaving? Your husband and wife can't get along. And we are holding up the ministry because we're too slow in putting off the old man, and we're too slow in getting on the new man. And no man will sew a new piece of cloth into an old garment because it'll tear. And we're trying to patch up the old garment with new pieces of cloth called Christ. But we need to get off of the old and roll it up and put on to the new. Now, unless our affections are set on things above, and unless we begin to root self out of our lives, we will always have division in the body. Brother and sister would have all kinds of divisions like this all through the body, constantly bringing strife and bringing sin and keeping us to a place where we lack confidence in God. Isn't that right? That's true. That is true. That is true. All that we are and all that we do must be subject to the gates of hell. The gates of hell will try to prevail against everything that we do. Everything we do, the gates of hell will try to prevail against it. And everything we are and say, he'll try to prevail against it. Now the testing, this is the testing of God's building materials. We are God's building materials. Now, if the gates of hell prevails against us in an area of our life, then it's not of God. That's right. If God be for you, who can be against you? But God is not for wrong principles. He's not for doctrines of demons. He's not for faithlessness, lethargy, strife, emulations. He's not for lasciviousness. And all these things. And therefore, if there's an area of your life and the gates of hell are beating on it and they finally prevail, it's not of God. And that is making a difference whether it's your ministry or what it is. If you go under, then it is not of God. Now, I don't mean that maybe the end design was not of God, but whatever area he was using, he was beaten against, was not submitted to God, or you would not have gone under. Because he makes a way of escape from every temptation to come upon you. Now, when God is allowed free access, and the spirits are free, no fear, no animosity, not loaded with sin and animosities, but the spirit is free and clean before God, and God is allowed to work, the counsels of hell do not prevail against it. You see, we are in a place where the devil cannot overcome us when we are yielded to God. And what we're doing is truly God's. There are many churches trying to overcome the gates of hell tonight with a lot of money. They think if they get enough money up, they can overcome the gates of hell and reach out and win the sinners and the rest, but they're not. It doesn't work that way. They think with a large roster, get a lot of people, and they can overcome the gates of hell. I'll tell you, the powers of hell are greater than great numbers of people. It isn't the numbers of people, it's the quality of God in those people. They're trying to overcome the gates of hell by big programs, by men of charisma. Have you ever gone out to meetings where they put thousands, tens and thousands of dollars into those meetings? Tremendous advertising, loaded up the auditorium with a great roster, and had men of charisma come on the stage instead of platform. And there they were with all those big men, and the meeting closed with nothing significant ever happening but the power of God. You see, the gates of hell are not overcome by big men or big programs or big deals or big money or big thinking, but only by the power of the living God through people that will submit and let God have the glory and let God be all in all. Peter and John said to the lame man, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Now I want you to notice, he said, such as we have, not such as we believe, such as we think, but such as we have. Now the seven sons of Sceva, they went out, and in the name of Jesus, they rebuked some demons. But they didn't. They gave away the name of Jesus, just like Peter and John did. They gave the name of Jesus, and it was built in him. And the crippled began to walk and leap and walk and rejoice and praise God. But the sons of Sceva couldn't give the name of Jesus because they didn't have Jesus in them to give. We've got to have this thing in us. So many Christians around the world also, they feel so secure by what they believe. But you cannot defeat demons by what you believe. You cannot give out by what you believe. You've got to have something. Such as we have, give we unto thee. You've got to have a gift. You've got to have the revelation. You've got to have the knowledge. You've got to have the love. It isn't that you just believe in it. You can't just read, I go to community chapel and I believe all that stuff they believe. I was in a church one time, I give her some excuse because perhaps she came from the Catholic Church, you know, and they believe whatever by the dogmas given. And she came and she talked on some of a certain subject with me, and she said, "Well, what do we believe in that?" I said, "What do you mean, what do we believe? What do we believe?" She says, "What do we believe?" And then I said, "No, what do we believe? I mean, what do we believe?" See? Now, you see what I'm getting at? What I'm getting at? It isn't what do we believe? I believe what he believes. What do we believe? You know, you don't believe, unless you know what you believe. If you knew what you believe, if you believe something, you wouldn't have to ask him. The question was more appropriate, what do you believe? I don't believe anything right now. I don't know what I believe. But we've got to have something. We've got to believe. We've got to know. You can't just hang on to community chapel skirts here. You've got to know the Word of God in you and have that abiding and have the Spirit abiding, and the two have got to agree, the Word and the Spirit. Now, they gave the name of Jesus out in word and deed, also to the blind man. And when they gave it out, he could see. When they gave it out in the name of Jesus, light came into him, and he began to see. Now I'm on the last lap. God is opening a door to the Philadelphia church age in which we're living. He's opening a great and effectual door in this last outpouring of God. I am convinced that we are set right in front of the great last outpouring of God. There will not be another. There isn't time for another after this. This is going to be it. And God has opened a great door. And the door is wider now than it was 20 years ago, by a long ways. Although 20 years ago, and the way things are going, you would think it would certainly have slammed shut. with the way the world has been going, and the sin, and the antichrist, and the attitudes, and the hippies, and drugs, and everything else, and the liberalism, the apostasy, you would think there'd be no door left, wouldn't you? Everything in the natural has been closing the door, and yet the door is open wider than it's ever been. That's because God has opened it. And it's open for a while yet. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to crush each other getting through the door? Like in that vision my wife saw some time ago, do you remember? Are we going to all try to jam through the door and crush each other to death? Are we going to hold back in faithlessness and not go through the door? Are we going to allow problem areas that we will not take care of to cause us to stand back of the door and not go through? I'm very concerned about this. I am very concerned about this because I feel it. I feel that we've got to step through. And I feel there's hindering forces, hindering some of us from going through. And some of us are hindering the others of us from going through as a body. Because remember when my wife saw it, they were connected, they kind of flowed through. And we've got to flow through together. We can't straggle through. And I want you to be praying about that. To me, it's very important. I don't know what to do, but I'm accepting to pray. Because God is going to do the work. It's going to be done. There are many, many adversaries. A great and effectual door is open, as Paul said, but there are many adversaries. There are many difficulties. Some of the adversaries are finances. And some are people within the church, and some are people without the church. And there's all kinds of things. But God is able. If our hearts are willing, God will overturn people. He'll cause the world to give money. He'll see that the rains fall. He'll take care of it if we are just where we should be. Now, one last thing left. What will be the result if we pass through this door, if we flow through it? If we do not let it remain open in vain, but we go through it, what will be the result? I want to read you a couple of scriptures on what the result will be. Three scriptures and I'm done. Revelation 3, verse 8 and 9. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, that means look and see now, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, say they are spiritual God's people, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now, that it will be true in the millennium in a great sense. But it also must be true in the spiritual church of the last days. And in that, of course, in the millennial sense, we are talking really about those that say they are Jews and are not. But in the other sense, we're talking about religious people. And there are those that are despise us, those that are against us, those that are fighters, if we will pass through that door, the day will come, they will bow down at our feet, as it were. Meaning, not literally, but meaning they'll worship Christ that's in us. And that they'll acknowledge that we are sons of God. And that they will submit to us and learn. Because God has put his word and has taught us and given us the revelation because we've been obedient and willing to believe and pay the price through all the world, we put the lip out, we were willing to do and believe what the truth is instead of be popular, willing to follow the word of God. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Let's see it in more detail there. Same thing exactly in Isaiah 45. Two scriptures here, and we're going to turn the service then to build upon this. I hope that the Lord will motivate you through this. Isaiah 45:14. Notice this. Now, I want you to understand, these are all double prophecies. First is talking about in the millennium to the people of God who rule and reign over the millennium. But secondly, it's talking about the church in this generation. And when it talks about the church, you don't follow the words like Ethiopians and Egyptians and Sabaeans and all the rest, but now you're talking about just the others in the whole church. visible church. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt, that's the world, and the merchandise of Ethiopia, and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, big men, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. That means there is no God except thee. There is no other God. And if you look at these words, you'll find two different Hebrew words in verses 14 and 15 for God, that he is the only God. Elijah, Elohim, Elohim. Elohim, he is God. There is no God besides him. We have had other gods beside him, but now we find that God is one. There's none other. Look at Isaiah 60 and verse 14. It's even clearer there. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at thy soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And it shall, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And so we find that if we will go through that door, though we may be despised, people may lie against you, they may fight you, they may resist you, no man wants to fellowship with you, yet if you hold truth to God's word and God's name, he will always vindicate his people. And when God gets through with his power and his people, others who despise him will come and they'll say, we, brother, can we join you? Can we join you? Can we become part of you? Can you know, well, even we have even seen a difference from when we first started. When we first started, nobody wanted anything to do with you. Once you become big enough and you've got talent and God's begin moving in music and in other areas and the people have been trained, so then everybody will begin wanting you. They want to be using you and they want you, you know. But when God gets through with us, as we really yield to him, we're going to find that the doors are going to be open, the barriers are going to break, and people are going to come and say, brother, we see Jesus here. We see Jesus. We want to join you. We admit that God is in you. Teach us these things. We want to heal. We want to know. Thank God for the open door. Will you be much in prayer that we'll find ourselves in a place to enter in and go through? We won't hinder one another, that we'll all be one and speak the same things and walk in the spirit of love. God bless you, each one.